The lesson we're going to look at today is a lesson that most of us don't need, or we don't need it yet. And the reason I'm going to proclaim the good news that is in this lesson is because when we do need it, if the circumstances of our life change so that we do need this message, we will need it a whole lot. We'll need it desperately. And so that's why we're going to do it. But we don't need it. Most of us. I don't think many of us need it. Certainly a lot of us don't have any conscious awareness of any need. And the reason is we're talking about Advent. And as I mentioned to the children, Advent is the idea that Jesus is going to return. That Jesus came once in humility as a baby in Bethlehem, and he's going to come again in glory to judge the world, to bring this age to a close and to usher in the age to come. So that is the idea of Advent. And I don't think many of us want that. I think that we want it, but not today, right? That, sure, fine, you know, I don't have any problem with that. That would be great, but not right now, because I've got other things I want to do, right? There's things I want to do. There's things I want to see. I want to graduate from school. I want to get a job. I want to get a promotion. I want to get a better job. I want to fall in love. I want to get married. I want to start a family. There's these things we want to do first. And if Jesus comes now, it'll kind of be an awkward time. We're not really looking for Jesus to come right now. And if we get those things, if Jesus waits until we've done all those things, well, we've started a family. We want our kids to grow up. We want to see them graduate. We want to see them fall in love and get married. We want to see grandkids. We want to see all these things that are laid out in front of us. So we want Jesus to return, sure, but we're not in any real hurry. And if Jesus doesn't come today, we're kind of okay with that. And as a result, if that's you, if that is the, you know, if you search your heart and you are honestly able to say, yeah, I'm not super eager for Jesus to return either. I am so glad you're here, because the lesson that we're going to learn today actually equips us if things should change, if the time should come, if the circumstances of our life change so that we do want Jesus to come. And so we're going to be looking at Isaiah. And if you aren't in that place, if you're just kind of thinking, I'm okay with my life right now and everything's fine, there's things I want to do, there's things I want to see, then use some imagination. Just imagine what it might be like if you actually did. And you know, it's okay that you have permission to not want Jesus to return today. So, and God knows what you're thinking anyway. So don't sweat that. But use some imagination and say, okay, well, what if I did, right? So that's the situation that Isaiah's in. He's not using imagination. He's using prophetic insight. Isaiah was a prophet who was ministering about 700 BC, a couple of decades on either side of 700 BC. And he is using his prophetic insight now to talk about events that will happen to Israel 200 odd years later. So when Israel has been conquered by Babylon and Israel has been deported into what is called the Babylonian exile. They're in exile, living now at the top of the Fertile Crescent. So that's the situation he envisions. And he envisions it so well with such accuracy that people have come along since then. Many scholars say, well, this isn't actually that Isaiah. It's a later Isaiah. It's somebody who's not talking about events with 200 years of foresight, but it's somebody who's saying, here's what's going to happen, you know, this year or next year. So it's a prophet in the mold of Isaiah who's using coded language to talk about the events of Babylon and so forth. So for our purposes, it really doesn't matter whether Isaiah is looking forward 200 years or 5 years. The point is, he's in a position now where he can say, I really want God to act. That, you know, I am fresh out of ideas. There's nothing that we can do with our situation. We need God to act. That's the situation that he's in, because, or that he sees Israel as being in. That he can look at the situation of Israel in exile in Babylon, and you know, imagine how oppressed they would be in that circumstance. And he says, well, the reason they got into it is that they were not paying attention to God, and really the only way they can get out of it is if God acts. And so that's why he's able to pray honestly, not just that God would act, but he says he is literally praying for an earthquake. So we're going to pick things up in verse 1. So he begins and says, if only you, God, would tear open the heavens and come down. Mountains would quake before you like fire igniting brushwood or making water boil. So he says, if only you, God, would act the way you used to. That, you know, back in the Bible. Now, Isaiah's in the Bible too, but he's thinking much earlier. He's thinking about the time when God delivered Israel from slavery in Egypt. So when God sent Moses, you know, tell Pharaoh, let my people go, and there were the 10 plagues, you know, all the plagues, frogs and gnats and everything else, right? And then they are delivered through the Red Sea, and they go through the wilderness, and they arrive in the Promised Land. He's saying, God, act like that. That's the situation. I want you to act like you used to act. So when mountains would shake before you, when water, it would be as obvious to people watching like fire starting brushwood or water boil. And he says, if you would make your name known to your enemies, the nations would tremble in your presence. The way that you made Pharaoh aware of your name. Pharaoh started by saying, I'm not familiar with this God of yours. And God changed that. So he did know about God. And he says, that's what I want you to do. I'm praying, God, that you would act in that way again. Not just in the past, not just in the Bible, but act that way now. And this is the place where I think we need to use our imagination, because we're basically in pretty good shape, right? We're able to look forward and say, it would be great if I could see my grandkids get married or whatever it is, right? We're able to think about that because we don't have anything that's really all that pressing. We figure, you know, there are day-to-day problems, but we'll deal with those as they come up. We're not thinking there's catastrophic problems that are happening. So just, you know, use your imagination. Imagine that you are a Christian living in Aleppo, okay? The government of Assad fell in Aleppo over the weekend, and now a group that is allied with the Islamic State has taken over that area. So imagine you're a Yazidi or a Christian living in Aleppo, right? You know, I mean, we remember what happened when the Islamic State was running parts of Syria back in 2015 and 2016, right? Imagine you're in that situation, right? That's probably much closer to what it was like being in Babylon in 500 BC. So imagine that. Imagine you are a Christian living in northern Nigeria today, where there's Boko Haram might come to your village and kill everybody, or a group like, there's several groups that are operating there. So imagine you're in that situation where you're facing just unimaginable, well, I mean, do your best to imagine unimaginable suffering. And that's the place where I think we can kind of with our eyes closed, we can say, okay, I don't know exactly what that would be like, but that would be pretty bad. And yes, I can imagine then asking God to come down, asking God to act the way he did in history. Now, you may not have to do that. You may have another situation. Maybe there's some problem in your own life that I think some of us, not many of us, but some of us are dealing with something that is actually so traumatic, so terrible, that we can get ourselves in that place without having to be, you know, using our imagination. And maybe it's we've lost a loved one, or we've lost our job, and we realize we don't have really a skill set that's up to date. There's other things that might bring us to that same place where we're thinking about that sort of thing. Maybe our marriage is breaking up. Maybe it's something shameful. You know, we've been arrested. That, you know, and we just figure, okay, this is it. My life is at a complete stop, and I don't know how to fix what's gone on. And so however you can get yourself into the place of Isaiah where you're saying, okay, I really need God to act. And, you know, I just need to mention, I told the children that, you know, Advent should be, we should see Advent as an adventure. But I think a lot of the time we don't. We don't see Jesus as coming to fix things, but to end things. We think about, you know, the end times, and we think that, you know, that's it. He's going to, you know, bring down the curtain and game over. But really, Jesus is coming to repair things. Jesus is coming to deal with all the ugliness in our world, the brokenness. He's going to repair that. He's going to heal the things that hurt, and he's going to usher in the new age. So this is not like I'm feeling suicidally depressed. It's actually just saying, I need help. And the problem that Isaiah comes to when he's at this place is that if God's going to come here and fix what's broken, that's a problem, because I'm broken too. He says in verse 5, you look after those who gladly do right, they will praise you for your ways, but you were angry when we sinned, right? The whole reason they're in Babylon is because they've sinned. We've all become like the unclean. All our righteous deeds are like a menstrual rag. All of us wither like a leaf. Our sins like the wind carry us away. He says that, you know, if we're thinking that, you know, well, look, I'm kind of a mixed bag. I do some, you know, I'm a pretty good guy. I'm okay. He says that actually the wrong we do, the unrighteous acts that we do, they're not outweighed by the good things we do. It's actually the good things are tainted. They're contaminated by the bad things we do. So everything becomes bad. It's like a, you know, one bad apple spoils the whole bunch. It's that kind of thinking. He says that's the problem we have, is that we are ultimately tainted. We are contaminated by our wrongdoing. And as a result, it was our sins. It wasn't the Babylonians, really. It was our sins that carried us away. The reason we are in Babylon, the reason we're in trouble, is because of our own sins. And he says, because of that, no one calls on your name. Of course not, right? If God's going to come down and start, you know, kicking a few and naming a few, you know, I'm going to be first on that list, right? I'm the one who called on him. God shows up and he starts putting things to right. Well, he's going to start with me. And as a result, he says, no one bothers to call your name. No one bothers to hold on to you. So it's like, what would be the point, right? Better the devil I know than the God that I'm afraid of. So that's the situation he's envisioning. He says, you've hidden yourself from us. And maybe that is like, you know, God said, okay, all right, well, let me know how that works out for you. Maybe that's what he means by God has hidden himself. Maybe it's different. Maybe that's the perception. You know, there's a saying, if God seems really distant, who moved? And so, you know, whatever it is, it comes across to him as he puts himself in this place. He says it feels as if God is distant. And I think that's the place. If we, you know, today everything's fine, right? I've got things I want to do. I've got things I want to see. I don't want God to show up because I've got a vacation scheduled, right? He can show up after I get back, right? We're like that, right? Because we're not like Yazidis in Syria. We're not worried about, you know, how is today going to turn out. God can come back someday, but that's fine, right? But if we imagine circumstances where we did want God to come back, we're afraid, because we know that this world has shaped us, and we've gone along with the world too much. And so like the Israelites, we wouldn't call on God's name. No one would bother to hold on to God because we're afraid. We're afraid that if God comes down to start fixing things, one of the things he's going to have to deal with is me. And that brings us to verse 8. He says, but now, Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you are our potter. All of us are the work of our hand. He uses three different images. 1, 2, 3, just quick as that. He says, God, you made us. That we have that undeniable, unbreakable connection. Now, we might read that as, it's your fault, right? That, you know, the reason I ate the apple is because you put the woman here and she beguiled me, right? It could be making an excuse. But what he's really saying is, God, in the face of all of my indecision, in the face of my realization that I'm part of the problem. I didn't arrive in Babylon by accident. I'm part of the problem, and it makes me, it paralyzes me. It makes me afraid to ask for help. He says, hang on to this. God made us. God is our Father. He is the potter who fashioned us out of clay. He is the artisan who created us. And as a result, he says, I can call on you even so. Now, this is Isaiah, but I think many of us, probably, I would say nearly all of us, have heard a different story that tells the same idea. And it's Jesus' parable of the lost son, the prodigal son. And you know how the story goes. There's a man who has two sons. One of them says, give me my share of the inheritance. He goes away. He spends it all in dissolute living. And then his luck runs out about the same time as the money runs out. And next thing you know, he's living in a pigsty, feeding pigs and starving. And he comes to his senses. He remembers his father. And he says, look, I've burnt my bridges, right? I can't go back and ask to be a son again. But I have a relationship. And if I can't be a son, maybe I can prevail on that. At least he will make me a hired hand. And you know the story. The father runs out and greets him and puts the robe and the ring on him, kills the fatted calf. But what enabled him to go back? What enabled him to go back and ask wasn't because he thought he'd get a ring and a calf. It's because he knew his father. He had a relationship. And that is what Isaiah is talking about. He says, you are our father. You are our potter. You're the artisan who crafted us. So he says, I'm going to appeal to that. Don't rage so fiercely, Lord. Don't hold our sins against us forever, but gaze now on your people, all of us. So even conscious of his unworthiness, he says, but I know who you are. I know what you're like. So he says, I will pray. So the lesson for us is that we can still count on God's mercy. Yes, God, I've been ignoring you for the last, 5 years while I was waiting for all these fun things to happen, got to see my kids graduate and all that stuff. Oh, now I'm in trouble. And you think, well, at this point, God doesn't want to hear from me. The answer is no, you can still count on God's mercy because God is our Father. God is our potter. As I was preparing my message, I was reminded of a passage in St. Augustine's Confessions, which I really recommend. It's at least the first couple of chapters. I think a lot of us, as we read it, will say, oh, I know this guy. He's the one I see in the mirror. And he says this at near the beginning of the book. He says, my soul is like a house small for you to enter, but I pray you to enlarge it. It is in ruins, but I ask you to remake it. It contains much you will not be pleased to see. This I know and do not hide. But who will cleanse it? Or to whom should I cry but you? That's the dilemma. When we are most conscious of our need is usually when we're also conscious of our unrighteousness. And when that occurs, that's when we can still count on God's mercy. There's nobody else who can clean up our house but God. And yes, there is much that he will be displeased to see. But who else can fix it? You can count on God's mercy because he is our Father and he is the potter who shaped us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are not, most of us, all that eager for your advent when Christ comes to bring this age to a close and to bring about the age to come. We're not really ready. And when things change so that we are ready, that's when we're most afraid. Give us courage, Lord, not that we deserve your help, but that you are a God who loves us. When we get ourselves into a hole, Lord, guide us and teach us that we can stop digging. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.